Well, thank you, Stanley, for helping in the service and leading it so well. And it's lovely to be with you here in Brookside, and I thank William for inviting me to be part of the Mission Sunday today. I was supposed to be here a couple of times in the past, but always something come up and I didn't get. So I made it tonight. I'm really pleased to be here just to share with you a little bit about the work of the City Mission. And you're one of those churches that probably knows a lot about what goes on in Belfast because you are one of the best supporting churches that we have in the province. And we find that the provisional churches outside of Belfast are the ones that keep Belfast City Mission going. So on behalf of myself and the missionaries and those who are connected with the mission, thank you very much for your financial giving and your prayers over many, many years, and we trust that that partnership with us will continue as well. I'm going to read some verses. I'm not going to preach as such, but I think they're quite relevant to the work that we do in this city. And the portion I'm going to read is from the Book of Ruth and the opening chapter. And we'll read some verses just in this first chapter. If you have a Bible, you just want to listen, that is fine. So Ruth, Joshua judges Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll commence the reading there at verse 1. You know this story really well. Verse 1 says this: "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphroditus of Bethlehem, Judah. And he came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." And then just one other verse to tie this in. Verse 22, and it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." And we know and we trust God will bless that reading to us. So you said, I'm not here really to expound the scriptures as such tonight, but I do believe that little passage that I read ties in with what we do in Belfast. We know this story really well. A little family decided that they couldn't stay where they were at. There was problems. And so they relocated to another country. They had problems in their own homeland. But when they got to the country where they thought they were going to be better off, there was problems there as well. There was a family crisis. The father died, and shortly after that, his two sons died. And so his wife and the two daughters-in-law were left destitute in a foreign land with no support and no one to help them meet the needs that they had. But we know that Naomi had heard that back in her own country that God once again had blessed his people. There was bread, so she decides to go. But one of the daughters-in-laws, Ruth, wanted to go with her. And Ruth did go with her. And the scriptures tell us there in verse 22, it was the time of the barley harvest. And that wasn't just coincidental. That was obviously in the sovereignty of God, because when they got there, we know the rest of the story, Boaz and so forth. But why I read that is because there's some of those things that jump out of us tonight that deal with what we do in Belfast. As I said there just a moment ago, is there was a family crisis. And quite a lot of our work involves families who have crisis. Some are by their own making and others are not. And quite often we find that maybe wrong decision has been made in the family, and that leads to maybe the children suffering. And it happens right across Belfast. It doesn't matter what religious banner you're under. we often find that the innocent often are the ones who bear the brunt of those decisions. So there's family crisis, and I'll expand on this in a moment. There's also a food crisis. They were hungry. In the City Mission, we come across people who are hungry, destitute in our capital city. 7 years ago, I started a food bank in Sandy Row. And don't know what the figures were for the year just past because of COVID. The year previous to that, we fed 1,800 people in Sandy Row. Hungry. People came from all parts. There was people that knew Stanley and Willie. They'd come down. In fact, at the end of it, up until we're just restarting the food bank, well, allowing people to come in, we were delivering the food to them because of COVID. But at least 40% of the people who came to our food bank in Loyalist Sandy Row were foreign nationals. In fact, we had to get our food menus in Arabic. Can you imagine that in Sandy Row? I hardly know English. So we got the banner up in Arabic, all, you know, different things, and the food was there in Arabic as well. We had, you know, if you go into a cheap restaurant, you can see a picture of your food. We had that as well. And with their dietary requirements and so forth, we had to adapt what we were doing. But let me just expand a little bit on this. What kind of people do we see who are in crisis in Belfast? We see the hopeless, we see the helpless, the hurting, the hungry, and the homeless. And there's probably many more that we could expand on, but time won't allow me tonight. Where do we meet these people? We meet them in the halls. Stanley would have told you in the past, and he did mention tonight, we 16 halls. We meet them in their homes. We meet them in hospitals. And we meet them in hostels. There's a lot of people in Belfast tonight who are destitute. A lot of people that we come across on a daily basis who maybe think to themselves, what's the point of going on? So the hopeless. Who are the hopeless? The hopeless are those tonight without Christ. That's the most helpless state a person can ever be in. Yes, we deal with their physical needs, and that is so important. But we exist to get to the person to meet their spiritual need. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. And for nearly 200 years, Belfast City Mission has been reaching out to the churchless and the Christless with the good news that Jesus Christ saves. And he still saves, and we praise him for that. Hopeless situations that you come into on a daily basis. People are struggling with finance, family breakup, struggling with their own faith. And the missionaries meet these people and they try their best to encourage them. There are people who are homeless in Belfast. Before I moved into the office there last year, I was in Sandy Row Hall for just over 10 years, and there was a hostel on Utility Street, and I used to have a good connection with it, like some other organizations that would go in there as well. And we would have got the men clothes and furniture, but we used to have a breakfast in conjunction with Friendship House, and the men would have come down on a Monday and Tuesday, and we would have given them something to eat, and they always loved the fry on a Tuesday, and so did I. That's why I'm this shape. But it was an opportunity to speak to people about Jesus. We never had to preach to them. You never really had to sit down and start the breakfast by opening the Bible, because their conversations dictated what the conversation was going to be, how it was going to go. Something would have happened up at the hostel or happened in Belfast, and they'll tell you, did you hear about this? And then you get an opportunity to drop the seed of the gospel into those conversations. And you know, God blessed that work, and he's still blessing that work, because we had a number of men who came to faith in Jesus. I remember a man who was in the hostel a number of years ago, maybe, well, he was in for about 6 or 9 months. He'd come back from a tour with the army. He had been discharged, or else he left, I'm not quite sure. a really civil guy, very intelligent guy, but his family situation was not ideal. While he was away, unfortunately, his wife went off with his best friend, and you know, so he ended up leaving the family home and that. But he always come down to the breakfast, and he always helped clear up. And you know, at Minnie's a good conversation with him. He started to come to the meetings. But at Christmas, as you know, we have an appeal for gifts, usually toys and vouchers and groceries and things like that. And I remember him saying to me, you know, I have three children, but I don't have anything for them. And I says, well, I can help you. The mission has these resources. So I bagged up three bin liners of toys for the youngsters, put them into the bit of my car, and we drove down to Ballinahinch. And he was all excited because he was seeing the children. And I sat in the car, and he went and I remember him rapping the door, and there was a conversation. I couldn't hear what was going on. And then I heard, you know, the way if somebody had a remote for their car, you hear it beeping, and it beeped. And he was putting the toys into the boot of the car. And I thought to myself, well, it's to stop the children seeing them. And then he got into the car, and he didn't say anything. I says, is that it? He says, yeah, well, let's go back to Belfast. And he started crying. And he got me crying. The wife wouldn't let him see the children. And you know, he broke his heart. But God worked in that man's life. Because that man now has a wee business going. He's a painter and decorator, and he employs a couple of other fellas to help. And you know, those people sometimes that we see and we think, well, they're hopeless. Nothing's good going to come to them. They're down and out. They're the very people that Christ wants to save and can save. And he's been doing that, as I say, for a number of years. We find all sorts of people coming to your halls. There'll be those who have been coming for many years, who belong to a church, and then there's not an evening service, so they'll come along to the hall on a Sunday night, or they'll come maybe to a meeting on a Thursday night, and they support it that way. Over the years, the numbers in the halls have dwindled, and we're doing a wee exercise at the minute. I'm looking at the work. I've prepared a paper. I've gone to the board with it, and we're working our way through that, because the average attendance at our hall on a Sunday night has dropped to 12 people. Now, if we continue that trend, and it's the same in churches, we know that, within a few years, there'll be nobody coming to the halls to preach to. So we're looking at what we do and how we do it. You know, our mission statement was to go to the churchless and the Christless with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to be getting back to that again more and more. That's not to say the halls don't work. Of course they do. You'll know about Stanley and Willie's hall, where it's a multi-purpose hall now. They can use it for sports, and they use it for English classes and different things like that. And you know, that is a way that we're meeting people, because people are not coming in. They're not coming into churches anymore. We talk about a generation. It's more than a generation now. It could be into the second or third generation, where people do not have a connection with a church. They don't even know the basics of the gospel. And so sometimes when you speak to people, you're starting really at the very, very lowest level, pre-Sunday school almost. But God has been good. Some of the halls pre-COVID, you know, COVID has annoyed everybody. It's annoyed churches, but it's given us an opportunity to refocus on our work. And during the lockdown, when the halls were closed, like the churches were closed, we started to do what you did. We went online. Quite a number of the men would still stream, you know, there's a few halls still stream their services. People would have put little WhatsApp messages on or messages on Facebook. And when that was happening, people were watching it who would never come to the hall, the same as people watch it will never come into Brookside Church, this building. But you know, God was still saving. And a number of missionaries, I can even say down in Sandy Row, there was people who were saved by watching those things. God knows what he's doing. God is a spirit. He doesn't need bricks and mortar. He can move wherever he wants, and he'll save whoever needs to be saved. So the halls play a massive part in our work. But the bread and butter of the city mission for 200 years has been to rap on doors. The men talk about doing the doors. We haven't done that for a year and a half. We're going to start that again. And it's on the doors that you get the conversations with people. And you get the opportunity to find out who lives behind that door that you walk past so often. And maybe you might have to rap it a number of times before someone will open the door even. But now and again, God always has those divine appointments. And when you open the door, you could rap 40 or 50 doors in a day and maybe get nothing worthwhile, but you might get the one conversation. That one conversation is worth it all, where you start to talk about the things of God and try to build up relationships with people. And through that, perhaps they might come to the hall. That's not always the aim, to get them into the hall. The aim is always to get them to Christ, because the city mission can't save anyone. We try to point them to the Savior as best we can. You know, I've rapped many doors and have been refused entry to most of them. I've had them slammed in my face. I've been called many a thing that you couldn't mention because people don't want to hear. But now and again, as I say, you get that little encouragement, or someone might invite you into the house and you talk to them about the things of God. One of the places I was involved in was Friendship House, but it has temporarily closed, I suppose, because of COVID. But that's where we met an awful lot of people coming in for different things, the children, for breakfast clubs and after schools club. And so you're meeting them, and by meeting them, you met their parents. But that food bank that we started, and I know some of the other halls are going to look at it as well, and probably William Stanley would have had get groceries for people who are in need, and you could be doing that all the time. And you know, it's a good way to get a contact with people, but ultimately you want to get them out of poverty. But as I say, you ultimately want to get them to Christ. You know, we had an awful lot of churches did support the one down there in Sandy Row over the year, the years that we've had it open. And we've had the opportunity to speak to people. As I said to you a moment or two ago, there was a lot of people who were foreign nationals. And that story with Ruth, Naomi was a foreign national in Moab. And Ruth was a foreign national when she came back or came to Bethlehem, destitute, maybe didn't know the language. Maybe the food was a shock to the system, a different culture. How would she adapt? And that's what it's like in Belfast. So many different people are coming to Belfast from different places in the world. I remember up in the hostel a time we had people from Afghanistan, Venezuela, Poland, all over the world. And they've come maybe looking for jobs, coming to try and make a better life for themselves. And sometimes, let me tell you, that they've been rejected because people didn't want them here. But put yourself in their shoes. If you were fleeing a war zone, or you were trying to get something to eat, or whatever it may be, you would do anything. I remember a young lad came to the food bank, and he was in crutches. He was from Afghanistan. I remember talking to him, and we got him food. And he opened up how he came to Belfast. He came to Belfast in the back of a lorry that came through Southern Ireland, and then up into Belfast. 6 weeks, ate crackers and water. When he come up in, he was starving. And over to Kirk's shop or bakery across the road there in Sandy Row, we got him soup and some bread. And the fella, because he hadn't ate properly for weeks, couldn't even eat it. And I said to him, "You're in crutches. What happened to you?" He said, "I was shot in the calf, trying to get away." And these people are in our own capital city tonight, destitute, looking for something better. We had a family, and I think maybe I said to Stanley before, but they were down in his area, come to the food bank. There were Kurds, some of the most displaced people in the world, because nobody seems to want them, or even allowed a homeland or whatever. But there was a lady came, the mother, and a wee boy was 7. And there was a wee sister, she was about 2 in the pram. And the young lad did all the translating. He had better English than I had. And I asked him, where did you learn your English at? He said, off the radio. And so they would have come, you know, for a number of weeks and build up a wee bit of a friendship. And then he said one day, my mother would like to want to know, would you have any blankets? Well, God had already prepared that because there was a lady who owns a guest house not too far from Portrush, Ballybogie. And every 2 years she changes everything in it and she gives me the curtains and the bedding and so forth. And I had it in the attic in Sandy Row. So I got them the clothes for the bed and I took it down to them. And then they needed pans and bits and pieces. And it was lovely to be able to give something back or give something to those people. And they really appreciated it. But it's not always easy to work with people. One of the biggest things that I found, and some of the men in every area, is addictions. There's an awful lot of people are struggling with the drink and the drugs. There's a lot of people who tonight are completely, you know, in a world which is not real, but to them it's an escapism. Over the course of 2 years in that hostel, 13 men took their own lives. And I buried some very young men. Men that I sat with on a Monday or a Tuesday having a breakfast. And the next day somebody would have phoned you and said, such and such died last night. I remember there a wee while ago, a fellow was telling me they were playing pool until about 2 o'clock in the morning and they went to bed. And he said his friend seemed okay, but the next morning they found him hanging in his own room. And sometimes we don't know why. And it's very, very difficult. During the lockdown, when the halls were closed, as I say, the men went online with the messages, but they also started to do other things as well. And one of the big things that they did do was with the food. Some made meals and they took them around once a week and dropped them off. We had one of our missionaries. He's quite a good baker, although I haven't tasted his scones. He tells me he's good anyway. And I don't think anybody's been poisoned in the district that he's at. But he baked scones and took them around to people. It was a token, a wee gift, but also to keep in contact with people. Because there's an awful lot of loneliness. There's loneliness, I'm sure, in a Hockle, and even where I live in Randallstown. I know there's an awful lot of lonely people. And sometimes the only people they see is the people who maybe rap that door. And so with COVID, they didn't even come out. I know some people who for the last 18 months have not hardly ventured from their front door. Very, very frightened. And you have to try and minister to those people as best you can as well. It's not always easy to get an opportunity to get into someone's house. But we try our best. So say we're looking at the whole work of the city mission at the moment, an overhaul of it. And perhaps it could be that we don't need as many halls. We might be able to work together with some of the halls, cluster, make some into like a drop-in center where they can, you know, meet people in a less formal setting. And one of the things that we looked at when we had our away day, well, it was only in Antrim up at Dunsilly, but for a lot of people in Belfast, that's a big day out for them. So the missionaries come up and we sat and we looked at the questions and that. And one of the things that come back is how could we improve or how can we reach out to people? It says, to Roman Catholics. I remember being in a church a while back and somebody challenged me at the door. And he said, you're Belfast City Mission. Why do you not evangelize Catholic areas? That's the way he put it to me. Why don't we? Perhaps historically our halls were placed in what we would call Protestant areas. And we didn't maybe feel the need to go to somewhere else because there was a mission field where we were at. But that's changed. And as God looks down tonight, he does not see a loyalist or a Catholic or whatever way we want to label people. He sees people who are either saved or lost. Because every other title's a man-made title, let me tell you. And so we're looking at that. How can we engage with people who maybe don't have the opportunities that we have, who don't maybe have the scriptures? We have to look at that. So we'll look at other areas in Belfast, other ministries, try to specialize in certain areas for different things. It could be youth in one area. It could be looking at dealing with students in another area, whatever it may be. But we must be forward thinking. The call of the gospel is to go. It's not to come. And for 200 years, we have been going. But then we became, I suppose, stagnant because we always expected people to come to us. That's no longer the case. And we need to go where the people are. They say we're looking at the hopeless, the helpless, the hurting. In this story, there was three deaths in one family. Can you imagine the pain Naomi felt and the two daughter-in-laws? They lost their father-in-law, they lost their husbands. You know, quite often we deal with funerals. Sometimes you're asked to take a funeral of a person, you have no idea who they are. I remember being asked one time to take the funeral of a lady's uncle. Didn't know who he was. But she said to me, I know you work with a hostel, you can have the contents of the house. And it so happened that I needed those contents. I needed beds and cookers and that for some of the men in the hostel. But I remember taking a friend with me. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this. But I remember taking a friend down into the house, and I went into the shed. And he had worked for Harlan and Wolff. And half of Harlan and Wolff was in the shed. All the tools, branded stuff down through the years. And, you know, it made me laugh. But at the same time, that family had no church connection. But they saw the mission as being like a wee beacon of light who could help. We've been in situations where, you know, someone has maybe been diagnosed with a terminal illness, cancer. We all know what that's like. It hits every family. And they're not saved. And maybe, you know, it's a husband and the wife is breaking her heart because she knows if her husband dies without Christ, he's lost for all of eternity. Maybe you're phoned up to come and to spend time with them at the bedside. And sometimes God in his grace will save that person. Other times we don't know and we cannot judge, but they haven't left a testimony. But funerals, like in a church or a mission, are sometimes a great place to be able to speak the gospel because people's hearts are a wee bit more tender. Now, during the lockdown, a lot of us were involved in funerals, and I took funerals where there was people. There was maybe 10. You weren't allowed in the church, and you know the funeral directors were all dressed up. And that was an awful time for people. I did one, got a phone call to do a funeral outside Lisburn, a wee country church. Didn't even know where it was at. And arrived up and there was nobody there, and I thought I've got the wrong church or the wrong day or whatever. Eventually, the 10 people or whatever it was arrived. And I remember I had nothing to say about the lady. I just knew her name. And I read the scriptures and I prayed. And it was when I was heading back to the car, it actually turned out to be her nephew. And I says, you know, about try to find out a wee bit about the lady I'd buried. It was his aunt. And your age and so on. But nothing about her. And he says, you know, we're not a close family. And you often wonder, you know, where is that person in eternity? We do the work we do. And William does the work he does in here, and I dare say those who help and all the Christians, we do it because we're called to obey the Lord. And that's to take what we have, the good news, because we have been saved from a life of sin. And we're to take the good news to those who are perishing. And we hope and we pray that what we do will bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes you speak to people and within a short time they might get saved. Other times you've been speaking to them for years and years. And you might wonder, will they ever get saved? But we must keep it in perspective. We can't create an anxious thought. We cannot save. It's only Jesus who can save. There's so much I could tell you about, but I know time is beating me here. I'll tell you about one other wee guy I met at one time. He was in the hostel, but he got out, got his own flat, but then he fell in with a woman. That's not a good thing sometimes. But she was a drug addict, and I lost contact with him for 6 months, and I searched Belfast, and I got him one day. And he'd aged. He was a young fella, early 20s. And I remember he had the woman, his girlfriend beside her, and she had no shoes on her. And she was as high as a kite. Well, we got him back up into the hostel, but I suppose love is so strong, he left the hostel and was back with her. And I was going into the Royal Hospital one Monday night about 7 o'clock to see someone. And he walked past with his girlfriend. I didn't recognize him. And he called up me. He says, "Is that you, Willie?" And I said, "It is." So I started talking to him. And the girlfriend says, "Tell him our good news." And I says, "What's your good news?" And she says, "We're going to have twins." And I thought, well, that's not good news for yous. But you know, the children were born. And I bumped into him about a year after it. The children were still under a year. Maybe they were 18 months at that time. She had died of an overdose. And now he was left to bring up these two wee children on his own. Look, there's a lot of hurt in people's lives. Crisis, family crisis, food crisis. But you know, there's always hope. While there's breath in your body, there's always hope. And the Lord never dismisses anyone. And those who feel that the pull of God in their lives can come to Christ at any time and be saved. We go out every day in the hope that we get an opportunity to speak to someone. It might be for the very last time, we don't know, about what Jesus can do for them. And just as I close, I want to again thank you for all that you do for us in Belfast. I know there's people here who have supported the mission for many, many years, so loyal, people who gather the money up and send it into the mission. And you know, you might not think it's very much what you give in, but let me tell you, when it's brought in collectively, it makes a massive difference to how we can operate, because without you, we couldn't do it. Just one other thing, when we were closed, and maybe Stanley's told you this story or you've heard it before, but when we were closed for the first lockdown for 3 months, there was no money coming in because churches were closed. And I'd just taken over, Bobby Brown had retired, and no money coming in. It's not saying we didn't have any money, that's not the point. But you know, a legacy came in for us at the right time, and it paid for our salaries for the 3 months that we were closed down. How good is that? And that was a massive encouragement to me and to the staff. And you know, we've never gone without. We are, you know, we get paid. If the money comes in, we get paid. If the money doesn't come in, we don't get paid. But I've never been in the mission where I've never been paid, because God meets a need, and God is able, and God is willing. I just ask you to keep partnering with us. We're moving in to Church House at the beginning of January. We left 15 years ago because they were going to close the building or sell it or whatever. When I come in, that was one of the things that I have put as a priority, to get back in, with the hope of partnering again in certain projects. We are still Belfast City Mission. We still are on our own, and we will always be that way. But we can partner in certain areas with certain churches, different projects. And if people catch the vision, you know, Belfast can be won for the Saviour. And I trust that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, the Lord can save you where you sit. And to Him we offer the glory, the honour, and the praise. We'll maybe pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, we give you thanks tonight that you're a God who provides for our need when it's needed. Yes, we've all particular wants and desires, and sometimes we grumble when we don't get what we want. But Father, if we ever doubt your love, we just have to cast our thoughts back 2,000 years ago to that center cross at Calvary, where the Son of God who loved us gave himself for us. We thank you tonight that Jesus is still on the throne. We thank you tonight, O Father, that he can save to the uttermost those who come to him, and no one will be refused. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for William, for those who serve in the session alongside him, who help in the committees, who pray for us maybe on a daily basis, who financially give to our work in the city mission. Father, will you bless this church in a huckle? Will you increase them, their numbers, Lord? But may they grow more in grace and deeper in their faith. And Lord, for every head that is bowed, they all of us have family members that are strangers to that saving grace. And the one prayer that we want answered tonight is this, that you will give us household salvation. For we pray these things in and through the Savior's wonderful name. Amen.